You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
I want to read verse 27 again. Look at verse 27 there in 1 Corinthians 12. It's an identity statement for the church. It's already been mentioned several times today. Verse 27 says, "Now you," which is plural, y'all, "are the body of Christ. And individually, you're members of it." So as Christians, we have a corporate collective identity and we have an individual identity. Corporately, we are the body of Christ. And individually, we are members of that body. And that makes this one of the most important metaphors in the Bible, actually, of understanding what the church is, what it means to be the church, because it tells us we don't exist as independent selves, we exist as interdependent selves. Each member of the body needs the rest of the body. No single part is self-sufficient. You got to stay connected to the rest of the body if you want to live. But also, the body needs each member, because for the body to function properly, each member has to contribute something uniquely to the body. So a human body is a unified whole made up of diverse members that are dependent upon one another. That's how a body works, right? And when it's happening, it's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful. For example, when two eyes are connected to the body and doing what they're supposed to do, it's beautiful, right? First of all, your eyes might be beautiful. Someone might say you have beautiful eyes. But more importantly, when eyes are functioning like they're supposed to function, it's incredible. They're so intricate, aren't they? They're so finely tuned. They're so perfectly designed to help us take in the goodness of the world. They're beautiful. But if you take those same two eyes and remove them from the body and sit them on a table over here, you would never describe those eyes as beautiful, right? Even if it's the same eyes, you would say that's hideous. That's the stuff of horror movies, two eyes laying on a table. Because that's not how eyes are made to exist. They're made to be connected to a body and contributing to a body. Connection and contribution, that's what makes them beautiful. Membership in a body is beautiful because it's God's design. That's the point of Paul's metaphor today. He wants the Corinthians to see the beauty of membership in a body. Now, if you've been with us in our study of 1 Corinthians, you know that one of the main problems in the Corinthian church was division. They were dividing over everything. They were dividing over spiritual leaders. They were dividing over business practices. They were dividing over what food was permissible to eat. They were dividing at church. When they practiced the Lord's Supper, they were dividing into different socioeconomic groups. And here in chapter 12, we see that they were dividing over spiritual gifts. That's crazy when you think about it, because they're grace gifts. They're gifts given by God. The very gifts that God had given to build the church had become a source of division in the church. What was going on was that some people felt superior in their gifts. They felt like super spiritual because they had certain gifts. They felt better than others. Some people felt inferior in their gifts. So they felt less important, less spiritual, less necessary in the church. And so Paul introduces this metaphor of the human body, a living, breathing, complex organism, to illustrate what the church should be like and to challenge their divisiveness in the church. In this passage, Paul shows us three beautiful things about membership in the body. First, he shows us the beauty of unity. The beauty of unity. Look at verse 12 and 13. You see the beauty of unity there. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So in verse 12, Paul introduces the metaphor of the body, and we automatically understand, just even at first read, we understand that he's talking about the church. Right? We get that. He's saying the church is like a body, which makes it kind of confusing the way he ends verse 12. Look at how he ends verse 12. We expect him to say in verse 12, just as the body is one and has many members, so it is with the church. That's not what he says, though. He says, just as the body is one and has many members, so it is with Christ. It's weird phrasing. It's like he's saying Christ is one person made up of many persons. Why would he phrase it like that? Why would he say it like that? Well, I think it's because he wants us to know that this body analogy is more than a metaphor. It is a metaphor, but it's more than that. It's a metaphysical reality. It is a spiritual reality. Christ manifests himself in the world today through a body made up of living, breathing human beings who are joined to him. And if they're joined to him, they're joined to one another. They're united with one another. It's a spiritual reality. It's not just an illustration, right? The members of the church are united just like the different parts of a human body are united. That means when we become a Christian, it's not like joining a club. Like joining the church is not like any other human organization or association that we might be a part of. It's not. When I was a student over here at UT, I joined a business fraternity. I became a member after a semester of being a pledge. I was allowed to be a member. And in our fraternity, we had regular meetings. Every week, we had meetings. In our fraternity, we had rituals, which I would tell you about, but then I'd have to kill you because they're super top secret rituals. We had songs that we would sing. We had stories that we would retell and over and over. We were financially invested in the organization through membership dues. We had social gatherings. We made commitments to one another. We were a community. Sounds a lot like joining a church, doesn't it? What's the difference? The difference is the church is not defined by the voluntary association of her members, right? The church is not defined by the common interests of her members or social commitments, right? The church is defined by her fundamental unity. The members of the church are unified. They are one, whether we feel like it or not, whether we decide to be or not. And verse 13 tells us the basis of our unity. Look at verse 13. Here's the basis of our unity. It says, for in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So the spirit of God here is the basis of our unity. God himself establishes our unity. We were all incorporated into the body of Christ through one and the same spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 13 has a lot of water language in it. Talks about baptism, talks about drinking. When we are baptized in water, that is a physical sign of a spiritual reality, isn't it? Like physically, when we're baptized, we go down into the water and we come up from the water completely drenched, like just dripping water. And the other members of the church are standing around and they applaud, they cheer, they welcome us into the church. Do you see what that is pointing to? It's a spiritual reality that in Christ, we are drenched, we are saturated by the Holy Spirit, and we are joined to the church, welcomed into the church. We've been joined to him and joined to one another by the Spirit. That's what baptism points to. But Paul also says we're made to drink of one spirit. That's kind of a weird thing to say. What does he mean by that? Well, it echoes what Jesus said in John chapter 7. Remember that Jesus said this. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within him. What's he talking about? Well, it tells us. It says, by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would receive. So in Christ, the same Spirit is given to all of us abundantly, like in an overflowing way, like a river running over its banks, pouring over us. So according to this, immersion in the Spirit, saturation by the Spirit is what has made us one. The Spirit joins us to Jesus. God himself establishes our unity, which means old markers of identity that get used in the culture should never divide the church. There should be no ethnic or cultural divisions in the church. He says in verse 13 that Jews and Greeks are now part of one body. That's a radical thought in the first century. There should be no socioeconomic divisions in the church. He says in verse 13 that slaves and free are now part of one body. That was a radical thought in the first century. David Garland says, the things that polarize the world should never divide the church. You don't have to convince any of us that the world around us is so incredibly polarized right now. Like, our culture right now is plagued by an us versus them mentality and mindset like I've never seen before. Like, everybody is choosing sides. Everyone is splitting along party lines. Everyone is dividing up into tribes and treating the other side as the enemy. But for the church, listen, for the church, division of any kind is a contradiction of who we are. It's a, like, cliques, factions, divisions, they're a contradiction of our fundamental unity. Our unity is not just volitional. It's ontological. You know what I mean by that? Like, our unity is not just a matter of our will. Like, we're gonna commit to being unified and we're gonna try really hard at it. That's not what establishes our unity. Our unity is fundamental. It's essential to our existence as the church. It's a matter of identity. We are one body. That's the beauty of unity. However, unity does not mean uniformity, right? Which brings us to the second beautiful thing about membership in the body, and that is the beauty of diversity. The beauty of diversity. Look at verse 14. Paul says in verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And he's going to show how the many members of the body are not the same as each other, and that's a good thing. They may be unified, but they're not uniform, and that is a good thing. And he's going to develop this body metaphor in kind of a funny way by imagining talking body parts. He's being absurd here just to make his point. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, if the foot should say, so we've got a talking foot here. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. That would not make it any less a part of the body. So the foot says, well, since I can't write, I can't draw, I can't type, I can't play the guitar, I'm not really good for much of anything in the body. If you can't play the D, C, and G chord on a guitar, what good are you at church, right? I don't have the opposable thumb, so I'm not really good for anything, right? If the foot said that, the rest of the body would say, hey, that's absurd, right? Because without you, how are we going to stand up and walk around? We need you, foot. We need you. Look at verse 16. The absurdity continues. And if the ear should say, now we got a talking ear. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. That would not make it any less a part of the body. The ears are like, hey, the eyes get all the attention. They get all the recognition. Everybody's always complimenting the eyes. Nobody ever says you have really nice ears. You got beautiful ears, right? Since I'm an ear, I must not be as important in the life of the church. So you see what Paul's driving at here. Some of the Corinthians were struggling with a sense of inferiority. Like, they felt less important less valuable in the church because they didn't have the outwardly impressive gifts, right? They didn't have the highly visible gifts that everyone applauded. The speaking gifts, they weren't orators, they weren't teachers, they weren't recognized leaders. So they figured, I just don't matter as much in the body. But that's ridiculous. We know it's ridiculous. And Paul draws it out here. Visibility or outward impressiveness is not the criteria for measuring the importance of a body part. Nobody ever sees the aortic valve. We don't even know what it does or where it is. I assume it's in the heart, related to the aorta, right? But if that valve decides, you know what, I'm done. I'm gonna shut her down. I'm just, no one recognizes me. I don't get any attention. No one even sees me. Well, then it doesn't matter how good our vision is or how big our biceps are. It's over, right? We need that valve. Paul continues the absurdity in verse 17 by moving into the grotesque. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, that's weird, right? It's freaky. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, also weird. Where would be the sense of smell? So now you've got kind of a freak show going on. Instead of a whole body, you just got a big old ear, and all it can do is hear. Or instead of a whole body, all you've got is just a big old eye, and all it can do is see. So you can only hear or you can only see. Which do you choose? My wife and I have discussed this question before. Which would you rather lose, your hearing or your sight? And the answer that we came up with is, that's a bad question, right? Because I'd rather lose neither. I love them both. Like, I can't imagine not seeing you in our worship service today. I can't imagine not being able to take in the sunlight through these beautiful stained glass windows. But I also can't imagine not being able to hear the sounds of our gathering, the singing in unison, the side conversations, the children laughing. I can't imagine that. Paul is saying, hey, it all matters. We need all the diverse parts of the body. Otherwise, we don't have a healthy, functioning body doing all that a body is designed to do. Like, look at the diversity of gifts he mentions starting in verse 28. Skip down to verse 28. Look at the diversity here. Verse 28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets. By the way, I don't think this is a ranking. I think he's just making a list. And maybe these first three were the first ones when they planted the church that were needed. But this is not a hierarchy. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? The implied answer to the rhetorical question is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No, in other words, we need everyone using their gifts and contributing. Because, as one commentator notes, no one person has all these different gifts. And more importantly, no one of these gifts is exercised by everyone in the community. In other words, you can't count on one single super Christian to bring all these gifts to the church. And at the same time, there's not one single gift that everyone has. So diversity in the body is not only beautiful, it's necessary. It's necessary. Like, we need a diversity of gifts and personalities and perspectives for the church to grow in Christ-likeness. And here's the good news. The good news is God has provided for this beautiful diversity in the church. Look at verse 18. Look at God's provision. Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. God arranged the members of the body just like he wanted to, just as he chose. See, God knows what he's doing, right? He's arranged the members of the body just like they need to be arranged for the good of the body and for the glory of God. God gives different gifts to different people so that the church can together manifest Christ in the world. God affirms the value of each member's contribution. Everyone is necessary. Everyone is necessary because everyone brings something different. Can you imagine a church made up of people only gifted like you or only gifted like me? Like if Providence was made up of 400 or 500 me's, it'd be fun for like about 15 minutes, right? But then we would shrivel up and die as a church. Because you can't just have an ear or an eye as the church body. You need a diversity of gifts. So listen, we should never devalue our gifts, our contribution. We should never downgrade our own contribution to the church. Like, don't get caught up in the comparison trap. Don't look around and compare your gifts to others and envy the gifts of others and think, well, I wish I was like her. Wish I could teach. Wish I had the gift of hospitality. Wish I could speak. Wish I could lead a GC. Don't do that, because whatever your gifts are, they matter. They matter. God has diversely gifted his body and arranged it just as he chose. Everyone is necessary. Which brings us to the third beautiful thing about membership in the body. That is the beauty of interdependence. Interdependence. We've seen the beauty of unity and the beauty of diversity, but there's also a beautiful interdependence in the body. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. So in the previous section, we saw that some of the Corinthians were struggling with a sense of inferiority, right? They didn't have the outwardly spectacular gifts. They didn't have a lot of money and they didn't have a lot of status. And so they felt unneeded in the body. They were excluding themselves, so to speak, from the body. But there were other Corinthians who had the exact opposite problem, right? They felt superior because of their gifts, because of their status. So they were excluding others. They were excluding the weaker, the poorer, the less gifted brothers. They were saying, I don't need you. You got nothing to offer me. They felt self-sufficient because they were outwardly strong. They were wealthy. They were capable. They were gifted. They felt independent. But Paul says that's not how God designed the body to work. A bunch of independent people. In fact, look at verse 22. He says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker. He's talking about what appears to be. They appear to be weaker, are indispensable. They're indispensable. You can't live without them. So for example, your internal organs appear to be the weakest part of you, the most fragile part of you, right? But in God's design, those are the parts that are indispensable. You can live without your legs, but you can't live without your liver, right? That part seems to be the weakest, but it's actually the most necessary. It's a flip-flop of what appears to be. That's how God's kingdom works, by the way, right? It's a flip-flop of what appears to be true. He continues, verse 23, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Do you see what God does in the church, in the body of Christ? He flips the norms of the culture upside down. And I don't just mean the Corinthian culture, I mean our culture too. See, the culture honors the strong, the impressive, the outwardly gifted. But the church is to have regard for the weak, those who seem less presentable, those whom the culture might overlook or despise. Because in Christ's body, they're indispensable. Indispensable. The strong can never say to the weak, I don't need you. I don't need you, because in the body of Christ, we're not independent, we're interdependent. God designed it that way. Look again at verse 24, midway through verse 24. It says, but God has so composed the body. That word composed means mixed together. It's a word that you would use if you were mixing paint colors, mingling them to the point where they couldn't be separated anymore. That's what that word means. God has mingled or mixed the body giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Why? Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. God mixed the members of the body of Christ together in such a way that their diversity would not lead to division, but instead to mutual care. Isn't that great? God so composed this body that our diversity would not lead to division, but it would lead to mutual care. That's interdependence. What does that look like? What does interdependence look like? Well, I think verse 26 is a pretty good picture of it. Verse 26, here's interdependence. Here's what it looks like. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So what's he saying? Well, he's saying if you're hurting, then I'm hurting, right? If you're honored, then I'm rejoicing because we're bound together. We're part of the same body. We understand, you know, how this works. A couple weeks ago, I threw my back out, which happens every so often in my life, and I wasn't doing anything impressive. I wasn't deadlifting 300 or 400 pounds or anything like that. I was just bending over to pick up the rake in my front yard, and I went down, sprawling, trying to find my phone to call my wife to come help me get up. Do you know that for a whole week, the rest of my body really kicked in and compensated for my back? Like, my arms didn't say, "Well, that's your problem, Mr. Back. I can't get involved in this." No, my arms actually got super involved, helping me do things like bend over to brush my teeth. You know, I needed more help, or to get into the car. My knees did extra work that week, helping me just sit down and stand up. Like, if my back is hurting, all of me is hurting. The whole body is hurting. That's the way the body works. The whole body has to care about the hurting part because God has composed the members of the body for interdependence. That means if someone is suffering in our body, we don't ignore it. We don't ignore it. We step into it. Call them to check on them. Take them a meal. Pray for them. Lament with them. Serve them. Listen to them, just sit with them, right? I think we do a pretty good job of this as a church. I think we do really well at this when it comes to this aspect of interdependence, suffering with one another. I'm guessing the other aspect of interdependence is probably more of a challenge for us as Americans, right? Rejoicing when someone else in the body is honored. Sometimes that's hard to do because we tend to see ourselves as individuals in competition with one another. And if we see ourselves that way, then it's hard to celebrate someone else being celebrated, isn't it? But if we see ourselves as part of one body, meaning I'm them and they are me, then we can wholeheartedly rejoice with those who rejoice because their success is my success, right? Interdependence. Whenever I think about the beauty of interdependence in the church, I think about Denise. I've told a story about her before. Denise was a member of my previous church before we planted Providence years ago. Denise was a single mom of a 15-year-old son, and she was dying of cancer. And I remember our church, we had a yard work day for Denise because she had gotten so weak that she couldn't take care of her own yard. And I remember that day, that was a Saturday, and as we worked, I remember she kept coming outside to thank us, just with her big old usual smile. But that smile masked a lot of pain. She told my wife that day that she was in constant pain. Her arms and her hands were just always burning. And so she was suffering, like all day, every day, suffering. Remember one Sunday after church, a bunch of us gathered around her, 20 or 30 of us probably, to pray for Denise. And the elders of the church anointed her with oil, and we prayed for her. We circled around her, and we prayed through tears. We were weeping and begging God to heal her. And occasionally, Denise would weep out loud. And occasionally she would just make a joke and laugh when somebody prayed something nice about her. And I remember as I stood there with my my girls were little at the time, and they were with us. They were holding onto my legs and just observing the whole thing as we prayed. I remember thinking, you know what? This is the church. This is what the church is meant to be, a body of diverse, imperfect people caring for one of their members who is hurting, weeping for her pain, and seeking Jesus, the only one who could truly heal. That's what it should be. Denise died a few months later. And one of the families in the church took her son into their home as one of their own. Denise suffered and died, but she didn't suffer and die alone, right? She was surrounded by a family that believed the gospel with her and lived out the gospel on her behalf. Denise needed us. But I want you to listen to this. We needed Denise. We needed her. She taught us how to suffer, right? She taught us how to trust. She taught us how to die, right? It was the beauty of interdependence. Even the weakest among us was the most necessary. We needed her. That's interdependence. Membership in the body of Christ is beautiful because God joins us together as one. That's beautiful. But he doesn't stop there. He gives us diverse gifts that are all necessary. That's beautiful. Everyone's included. And he allows us to experience the joy of interdependence in a culture that is defined by independence. That's beautiful. It's beautiful to be bound together in Christ. Let's thank the Lord for that.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.